Oh, what a good day, isn't it? I mean, it really is. Ellen and I just got back from Alabama and Mississippi. Ellen had to work in Alabama this week, and I got to go down. I shared with you last week, part of my Father's Day gift was to be able to fly down to Mississippi and have dinner with my son. What I didn't tell you is that there was an intention in going there. There was an intent in going there. I was there to help. I was there to help him lead a junior golf camp. I needed a little change of perspective because I had forgotten how much energy it takes to follow 5 and 10 year olds around a golf course. And it was heat was there about 97, 98. Heat index was about 107, 108. And it's amazing to me, they just don't slow down. They just keep moving perpetually. And it was wonderful. I got to tell their parents at the end that, you know, in that kind of heat, sometimes we can all get a little grumpy, can't we? I mean, we can get a little beside ourselves. These kids were absolutely fabulous. And I just had this incredible, wonderful time. But I want to tell you what I enjoyed the most. I enjoyed watching my son, who is 33, and remembering him when he was 5 and 8 and 9 and 10 and playing golf. And then to see him teach others and to watch how he worked with them and literally would help guide them and lead them. It was a different perspective for me to watch him in that place. Have you ever had a place and time in your life that you needed a new perspective? Now let me ask this question again. Have you ever had a place and time in life that you needed a new perspective? Perhaps it is a new perspective of yourself, that you see yourself too low, too beaten. Perhaps there's a time in your life that you need to be refreshed to understand who you are and how God created you with a purpose and a plan. Perhaps today even, you may need a new perspective, if you will, about your life. Or perhaps there are those moments when we get more full of ourselves than we should. My mother once said, I watched her watch a gentleman. She said, I'd love to buy him for what he thinks he's worth and sell him for what he really is. No, it was reversed. I'd like to buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he is. She said, he's just too big for his britches. You know, the reality of it is sometimes, friends, we do get full of ourselves. And we come to a place where we can be humbled. Life can humble us. Life can change us. Life can give us a different perspective. You know, in life, there are certain moments, just moments in life, where these God-centered things happen. I have a friend, Tim. He was a hunting and fishing buddy of mine. And he finds himself, because he was not raised in the church. He had no concept of faith, really. And he found himself on a mountain in Colorado. And as the sun came up that day, he said, Roland, the only thing I can tell you is that for the first time in my life, I knew there was something bigger than me that spoke to me. He didn't even know how to phrase it. He didn't even know how to put it in a language that we use in church. He just said, I just knew at this moment that there was something larger in this world that I needed connected to and that I needed to gain a new perspective of. And it was on that day, that he literally asked God to come into his life. He didn't know about Christ until later on when a friend said, do you understand what you're doing? He said, no, I have no idea. I have no understanding of what this is taking place in my life. I just know at this moment my life has been changed. I want you to know what happened to Isaiah in Isaiah the 6th chapter. It happened in a moment. It was a moment when God revealed himself to Isaiah to give a calling on his life, if you will, to bring himself to him. And he meets Isaiah as we end our whole series on the names of God. He meets Isaiah as God Adonai, which literally means he is the sovereign Lord and ruler over all and owner over everything. It is exactly what Tim found. It is exactly what God brought to Tim that day on a mountain in Colorado. You see, I want you to know, when we meet God in this kind of sense, the truth of the matter is that it's usually a moment or time of profound impact. It's almost a cataclysmic meeting, if you will, of life change and life need. Something in life has brought us to a point, and God meets us at that point. It's something that happens with life transformation. It's the result that we realize that we have been connected to, that we have been touched, that we have been met in a way that we are certain that it is larger and beyond us. You know, I remember, as I've shared with you maybe on a couple of occasions, when I came to know Christ, I had heard about Jesus all my life. I was raised in a Christian home. I knew all the right things to say and to do. Do any of you relate to this? But I didn't really know Jesus as a personal Savior. And I'm driving home one night, it was probably 10:30 or 11 o'clock, and suddenly the only thing I can begin to even describe this by was that there was a presence that filled that car, the power of the Holy Spirit. I pulled over on the side of the road. I've showed this to my boys many times. And I said, you know what, Jesus, here, I'm just weeping. Just like that. And I said, look, Jesus, I don't even know if you're real. But if you're really real, if you really who they say you are, I'm asking you tonight that you come into my life and change me. And friends, that night, I was changed. In fact, my brother 2 months later said to my mom, I don't know what happened to Roland. But Roland's different. You see, it was a cataclysmic moment. It was a moment when the reality of God himself brought himself to me. And in my humanness, I remembered that there was something bigger than me. Isaiah 6 says this, in the year of King Uzziah that he died, Isaiah just says this, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and notice what he says, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphim. These were six winged creatures who literally gave praise and glory to the Lord. And with two wings they covered their faces, and this is what they were calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Now imagine this, because what Isaiah is saying that they are describing for us from a heavenly sense, they are telling us in our earthly view that even the glory of the Lord cannot even be captivated by the whole earth. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds, they shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. You see, there's some monumental moment here of worship that takes place. And Isaiah's response is so like ours. He says, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, but my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Now he's saying, I want you to know, I realize something here. I realize that I'm in a different place with a different person. I realize that things have changed. And then he says this, and then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, and when he had taken tongs from the altar with it, he touched my mouth. And he says, see, this has touched your lips, the very place that Isaiah said he was guilty, the very place that Isaiah said he was unclean. And now it takes away your sin, for it's atoned for. And then he said, then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. I want you to just go through this passage with me today. I want to just walk through it, if you will, in a kind of a genuine sense. I'm not trying to get too spiritual. I just want us to realize some of the responses that take place when we are confronted, when we meet God. The first one is this. We have this acute sense of God's greatness. Listen to what he says. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. They were crying out to him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. Now notice what it is. Isaiah is telling us that God sits in a place, friends, that we don't sit. It's a place above all else. It's a place no one of us can sit. It's a place for God and God alone. So many times we want to think of God in human terms, don't we? We want him to connect with us on the certain ways that we expect, the things that we feel comfortable with. But I want you to know something, friends. God informs us that is not the case with him all the time. Sometimes he is God Adonai. It is when God is holy. It's when he's set apart. It's when he resides at another level. So holy and awesome is he that Isaiah informs us that the whole earth is filled with his glory. You see, sometimes there are moments when mine and your awareness and the wonder of God needs to take on a new perspective. We need to see him as greater than us. We need to see him as holy. We need to see him as revered. We need to see him in a way that absolutely he cast his shadow over us in a way that we literally realize, my goodness, the opportunity that we have to have a relationship with you is so overwhelming, we're not sure we can even do it. And it's true. In and of ourselves, we can. Now, there's a second thing that Isaiah finds himself in. And he is acutely aware in the presence of a holy God. He's acutely aware of his own brokenness. Listen to what he says. Woe is me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. You see, Isaiah was quick to deduct the smallness of his own stature. But more than that, he was also quick to understand the sadness of his own spiritual state. He realized that in this moment of this holy God, he realized that he was not where he needed to be in relation to him. He says, I am ruined. The words can be translated to mean I'm lost. It means I'm undone. It means I have been cut down to size. It means my life doesn't measure up and it's not what it should be. It's exactly what I felt in the car that night when I recognized, Rylan, you talk a good game, but your life has no relevance to the faith that you talk about. In truth, the Bible informs us that our lives are lost and broken without him. I mean, friends, without the redemptive work of Christ, the Bible informs us, for everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And notice what he says, yet God. I love this phrase. Because Paul says, yet God. In his grace, he freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus, who freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for this sin. People are made right with God. Don't you love this? People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Romans 5 says it this way, therefore, we have all been made right in God's sight by faith. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. Do you hear that phrase? We have been brought to this place of undeserved privilege. It's not something that we deserved. It's not something that we earned. It's not something that was a part of a legacy passed down to us. He says, where we stand now and where we confidently stand and joyfully look forward to is from God's glory passed down to us. I mean, there's something about this whole text, friends, that reminds us, that comes to us, that speaks to us this day about not only our brokenness, but our capacity to be made whole. You know, have you ever had one of those days where you looked around your yard and you realized you hadn't tended to it the way you needed to? We looked at Ty's yard and we realized that Ty's yard had not been tended to. And I said, hey, buddy, why don't you and I mow the grass while we have some time? Well, I've forgotten it was 107 to 8 degrees. So I started pushing this mower. And I don't know, 45 minutes later, I just finally sat down on the porch. I said, Hoss, I'm out of gas. He said, the lawnmower? I said, no, I'm me. And so I had to sit down there for a while. And then, you know, after a while, he took over and did the rest of it. And when we look back, I was bending over pulling grass from the side. And finally, I'm sitting down pulling grass from the side. Finally, I'm laying down just saying, Lord, please get me back in the house where the air conditioner is. And then you look back a couple hours later and you realize that the difference in what has been to what is almost startling. Friends, I can promise you this. The difference between what has been and is after Jesus Christ touches our lives is startling. It's overwhelming. When we think that what has been extended to us is our redemption, our capacity to have the old taken away, to have the new brought on, to have, if you will, a fresh coat of paint painted over our stained and scarred hearts. It is startling when we think about the redemptive power of Jesus Christ made possible because of the cross. But it's even more startling to me, as it was for Isaiah, to think that this holy, awesome, amazing God that honestly has the capacity to shape a world, create a world, make a world, desires to be loved and known and related to by you and me. It's this amazing notion of his love for us. And just like Isaiah, it brings us to another, if you will, startling understanding. We are so in need of God's touch. Now let's just retreat for a moment to Isaiah's response. He said, "Woe is me, God. I am ruined." And he knew exactly what his brokenness was about. "I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King." Let me ask you something. Do you know exactly this morning what it is you struggle with the most in your faith walk with Jesus? Do you have a hard time turning off pornography at night? Do you have a hard time showing grace to your family? Do you have a hard time controlling your temper? Do you have a hard time with honesty? You see, Isaiah knew immediately where he needed to be touched. One of the most poignant things that you and I can do in our walk with Christ is to say, "Jesus, listen, I want to share something with you. This is where I need your help the most. I'm struggling with this. I have issues with this, God. I need you, Christ, to come alongside me and strengthen me, to nurture me in this, to call me on this, to give me, Lord, some sense that you're here for me, a reminder every once in a while, God, that you're showing up when I need you to show up." You see, Isaiah cries out to him, "Woe is me," and then notice God's response. "Then one of the seraphims flew to Isaiah with a live coal in his hand, and with it he touched his mouth, and he said, 'With this touch,'" notice this, "'with this touch, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" What a powerful statement to know that whatever blocks us from God, whatever inhibits our walk with Christ, whatever takes us away from where we know He desires us to go. And notice how swiftly God responded to Isaiah's cry and need. No sooner had He spoken it than forgiveness and redemption were on their way to Him. Friends, please hear me say something. Even though God's holiness makes Him distinct from us, God is never distant from us. He may be distinct in His holiness. He is set apart in that. He sits in a place no one else can sit. But here's the reality. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, He is never apart from us. And as we cry out to Him, He responds to that. He hears that. Isaiah 59 says, "Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor His ear too deaf to hear your call." You know how Isaiah writes that? Because he experienced it in Isaiah 6. Notice something else. And please hear me say this. Isaiah's redemption and his cleansing didn't come without some pain and discomfort, did it? You see, the truth is, friends, sometimes there's a price and there's a cost to turn our lives around. There's a price and there's a cost to turn our marriages around. When poor decisions over a time have taken us to a place of dysfunction, when destructive addictions have taken us to a place of brokenness, when damaging situations that we consistently place ourselves in over and over and over consistently place us in a vulnerable place, and please hear me, recovery and redemption is not without a price or a cost. But here's something I can promise you. That pain for mine and your life change, it in no way matches the pain that Jesus endured on the cross to make that life change possible. Listen to how Isaiah describes it in a prophetic sense of the coming Christ. He said, "Yet it was our weaknesses He carried. It was our sorrows that weighed Him down. And though His troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for His own sins, for our own sins, but He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so you and I could be healed." The amazing price that Jesus paid for our wrongs, our debts, and He did so for one purpose. 1 Peter 3 says, "For Christ died for mine and your sins once for all, a righteous for the unrighteous," and notice this phrase, "to bring you and me to God." Now remember what Isaiah's gone through. Remember the spiritual journeys that he's making. And this whole text brings him to this critical place. And it was Isaiah's need to know that he needed to respond to God's gift to him. You see, he realized that the status quo wouldn't do anymore. He realized that he was compelled to do something. You see, my friends, the truth is, when the Creator of the universe, when the Lord of all there is, engages us, brings to us his love, his redemption, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, there is an absolute need for a personal response. John 1:12 says, "But to all who believed him and accepted him." Now notice this, because there's a response from us, there's a response from him. To when we believed him, when we accepted him, notice what he says, he gave us the right to become children of God. Revelation 3:20 says, the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If anyone hears and listens," and then notice what he says, "and heeds my voice," and what? "Opens the door, I will come in to him." Please notice on both accounts, God's response to our response is a very personal thing. On one, he makes us his child. On the other, he comes to live in our hearts. It's just this powerful notion that God knocks, we listen, we ask him to come in. It's so similar to when someone visits our home and they knock on the door. In fact, we had a situation the other day. Have you ever had salesmen come to your homes and you see them coming? Yeah, yeah. And so Ellen goes, "Here comes a salesman." My first thought is, quick hide. If we're honest, you think the same thing. And they rang the doorbell. And they rang it again. And they rang it again. And I finally walked to the door, because it's Sunday afternoon, about 7:30, Sunday evening, about 7:30 at night. You know me, I shut down about 2 on Sunday afternoon, right? I walked to the door and I looked at him. And he started his spiel, had his little pamphlet. He was so ready. He was such a kind kid. I said, "Buddy, can I be honest with you? I'm not going to buy anything from you tonight. And it's not because I don't like you. It's not because I'm angry. It's because I'm so tired. I really don't want to hear it." And he smiled at me. He goes, "Do you want me to come back tomorrow?" And he was good. And he said, "I can even come the next day." I said, "Hoss, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think it's going to be necessary. But thank you so much for coming. Do you need a water? Because I don't want to leave you with nothing." He said, "No, sir, I don't. I'm just leaving." And so it was a, have you ever felt God knock on the door of your heart and you chose not to respond? A moment. It's a cataclysmic moment when the God of all there is knocks on the door of your very human and stained, broken heart. A cataclysmic moment that can be life-changing and life transformational if we will only open the door. You know, one of the saddest things in the world to me is when our past colors the perspective of our heart in the present. When we have seen wrong done, perhaps even in the life of the church, and listen, there's no one who's gone to church for any length of time that hasn't seen some, if we're honest. And let's don't bull anybody. The church sometimes is not perfect, is it? No, is it? Because we're not. You know, you ever find a perfect church, don't go, because you're going to ruin it. Don't ever let the imperfections of people take you away from the perfect love of Jesus. Don't ever let the imperfections of people take you away from the perfect love of Jesus. Because I am telling you, friends, it's those moments that change your life, not only in the present, it changes it for eternity. You know, I'm sitting with my son. It's the last night I'm going to be there. I try to gauge conversations. And I asked him that night, I said, do you know how important faith has been in your whole family's life? And I started back with my great-grandfather and my grandfather and then my dad and then me. And then I know for Ty that that matters to him. But I said, Ty, I don't want you to ever lose your perspective of the importance of faith in your life and the steps that you need to take and the steps that one day you will need to take as a father and a husband to ensure that your family is absolutely influenced by this man called Jesus. And he looked at me and he smiled. And he said, Dad, I know that. I said, I know you do, son, but I don't want there ever to be a question in my heart that I haven't made it clear to you. Men, we've been talking a lot about men today. But women, I want to talk to you too. Because listen, just as we have a goal to raise godly young men, please hear me say this. We have some of the finest young women in this world, right here in this place. And we have a desire. We have a desire because I want you to know, this is a confusing world today. Especially when it comes to gender. And we have a desire that we will raise up godly young men and godly young women, and that they will have an understanding of who God has created them to be. Dads and moms, can I share something with you? Don't ever forget your role in helping to make that happen. Because sometimes I am afraid that we trust the church to have those God moments more than we should. And that we, in some ways, delegate that. And I want you to hear me say today, there need to be moments in your family's lives that you make clear and you talk about how Jesus has changed and touched your life. I'm going to close with a story. There is a wonderful couple that come to our church, and they've been coming, I don't know, for 4 or 5 months. It's Bruce and Ruth Pritchett. And they are dear friends of mine and Ellen. The Daniels know these people, love these people. And Bruce is a guy who's kind of a no-nonsense kind of guy. He's the head of a sales force across a nation. And they send Bruce, when Bruce is traveling, Bruce is the guy that goes to close a deal, or he's the guy that goes to remedy what may be preventing it. He's just really gifted at what he does. But every once in a while, they'll take off to their cottage on the lake. Any of you relate to that? Hallelujah, that's a good day, isn't it? I know you miss me, but I'm happy you get some time away. He was there, he has a favorite breakfast place that he goes to, and he has a favorite coffee mug that he always takes with him. And so he's sitting at this table, and he said, you know, in only a way that I can explain it, there was an elderly lady sitting across from me, 2 tables over. She was all by herself, and the waitress came up to her and said, are you waiting for the girls today? You could tell there was a regular group. She said, no, I'm all by myself today. And he said, at that moment, the Lord said, Bruce, you need to buy that lady's breakfast. And he said, you know, sometimes I get this. Sometimes, I don't know if I listen enough, but sometimes I really get this. And I said, I don't have no clue why you're asking me to do this, but I'll do it. So I get up, and I walk by her table, and I said, ma'am, would you mind if I bought your breakfast today? And she said, that would be wonderful. So he goes, and he pays the ticket, and he's walking out. He said, God, I don't know why, but I have no doubt you told me to do this. And as he's nearing his car, someone calls out behind him, and it's his waitress. And she's running across the parking lot because he left his favorite coffee mug And she said, I had to tell you something. You had no idea that her husband just passed. And she's alone today. But what you did, and he said, tears are in her eyes. He said, what you did today made a huge difference in her life. What would happen, Catalyst? What would happen if we were that attuned to the Spirit of the Lord across the board? And every week we had different experiences being reported that we engaged another person's life from the selfless love of Jesus because of the prompting and the listening of His Spirit knocking on the door of our hearts. That's what we want to be. That's the kind of church we want to be. That's what we want to do when we come here to worship. We want to be listening. We want to be touched. We want to be engaged. We don't come here to sit. We come here to hear Him, speak to Him, talk to Him, feel Him. And when we leave this place, we don't leave Him here, right? He walks with us and He talks with us. And we, like Isaiah, want to open the doors of our hearts. Amen and amen.